Verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight, so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom, so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called to his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of a king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Pastor Paul?
Thank you, Josh. Let us continue worshiping the Lord with a word of prayer. Please join me as I lead you. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the abundant grace which is made manifest and given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. He came into the world to save sinners like us. And your grace is also made manifest in our everyday lives. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you for supporting us. We thank you for leading us in every step of the way. Lord, we thank you that we can call Vancouver, BC, Canada, our home. It's such a beautiful place. It's a place of blessings. And yet, Lord, as we think about all this, let us not take all this for granted. This morning, our mind is still focused on, is still turned to what happened last Friday on the east coast of the United States. Lord, as the 26 families are still mourning and grieving the loss of their loved ones, 20 of whom were children, Lord, it is indeed very sad. Lord, we pray that you draw near to them as they come into your house to pray this morning. As they come, in the name of Jesus Christ, may you reach out to them. Many of them may not be Christians, and yet may you make use of this occasion, this tragic event, to reach out to them and lead them into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you will help each family to rebuild, restore the community, and may you bless the country, the United States of America. And may this kind of tragedy never happen again. Lord, we thank you that we could have this wonderful spiritual home called the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, where we can worship and have fellowship with you, and where we can hang out together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, let us not take all these things for granted. Let us really understand our relationship with you and how short life is here on earth. Let us do our best to follow you, to live out this Christian life so that we can be salt and light for you here on earth. And as we open your Bible to 2 Samuel once again, we pray that you will guide us as we study chapter 13, and may you give us a humble spirit, a teachable heart, give us that ability and that willingness to follow and practice the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've been studying the life of David in this quarter. We've been doing that through the first and second books of Samuel. Now, after King Saul's death, David became king of Israel. And yet, he was not really king of the entire country. Only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin acknowledged him as king. The other 10 tribes still waited a while before they would recognize him as their king. Anyway, after David became king of the entire nation, he ruled the country. He discharged his duties based on the covenant that God had made with him. He wanted to do what was right and just for all people of Israel. As a result, God blessed him, and God blessed the people of Israel. However, when David committed the heinous sins of adultery and murder, after all that happened, things began to change. Because David became lax in observing the law of God, he failed to uphold the law of Moses to rule the country. Unthinkable things happened in the country and in his home, consequently. Now, first of all, in David's house, a scandal took place. His older son, heir to the throne, Amnon, committed a scandal of incest. Amnon had a half-sister by the name of Tamar. Tamar was a very beautiful girl. Amnon had a strong crush on her. The Bible said, verse 1, fell in love with Tamar to the point of illness. Amnon had a cousin by the name of Jonadab. Jonadab was a son of David's brothers. Now, this man was very cunning. He was a crafty man. He understood what was happening to Amnon. And so he set a wicked plan for Amnon. He instructed Amnon to pretend to be ill so that he could have Tamar to come to his room to serve him. And when Tamar came into his room to serve him, he raped Tamar. And when this had happened, against Tamar's wish, Tamar wanted to stay by the side of Amnon. She wanted to stay with her, with him. And it's all because Tamar was an unmarried maiden. She lost her virginity. She was not married. And if this was let out, it would become not only a scandal, but really a shameful thing for her. And so she chose to stay with Amnon. However, after Amnon had violated her, had raped her, his love for her had become hatred. And Amnon even ordered his servants to get Tamar out of his room, out of his house. And this caused Tamar great shame. Now, Amnon's beastly conduct, this unthinkable conduct, lets us see the difference between love and lust. Now, there is one point that we should pay attention to, and that is verse 1 says, Amnon fell in love with Tamar. But we know that that was not love. That was simply sensual, sexual lust. Because lust cannot wait. Lust wants to be satisfied right away. And so Amnon tried every method to get Tamar in order to satisfy his own lust. When his lust had been satisfied, his love, so-called love, turned into hatred. Verse 15, the first part of verse 15 said, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. And the second part of verse 15 said, in fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And that is the difference between lust and love. Lust cannot wait, but love, true love, can wait. Lust is selfish for selfish gains, but true love is for the benefit of others. True love has other people's interests in mind. From Amnon's wicked behavior, we can see that lust consists of two stages. The first stage is not really love. It is, you may say, crush. Some sort of a crush on somebody. And this crush is progressive. It gets more and more intense. And it, in the end, may even control the person who has this kind of feeling. And so the Bible says, Amnon fell in love over Tamar to the point of illness. Now, Amnon, at that time, did not really have a good control of his mind. And when that line of defense fell, Amnon entered into the second stage. And that is, he wanted to take action. You know, that is the second stage of lust. Lust could become an action that will help the person satisfy the lust. Now, we live in this big city of Vancouver. It's not so easy for us to escape or to avoid any kind of temptation, any kind of lure. But we must remember, when temptation knocks on the door, we have to do our best. We have to make every effort to keep temptation at bay. Somebody once says, lust is like a beggar. When you treat him well, he will come again. Now, here in the church, we run into people who come knocking on our church door every now and then. Pastor Andy knows I have dealt with some, Pastor Enoch and Louise. And now, mind you, it's not that we don't want to help them. I have helped a person at least 3 or 4 times. Every time he came, I would take him to Safeway to buy some food because, you know, our policy is not to give out any money, any cash. And yet, he came back again and again. And so that's why this saying, when you treat a beggar well, he will come back again, not only by himself, but he will even take along with him several more. Now, the Bible is a book that talks about not only theory, not only about principle, but really about practice. We need to put what we learn in the Bible into practice. The Bible teaches us to escape, to stay away from temptation. And so the very first step that will deal with temptation of lust is to flee and to leave at once. The Apostle Paul teaches his student Timothy, flee the evil desires of your youth. In general, people may think when you flee and when you escape, it is cowardly behavior. However, when you know that there is danger ahead of you, you would be wise enough, and you should be wise enough to keep away from that danger, to stay away from it. You should right away exercise that mental discipline, that mind discipline, to tell yourself, to warn yourself that, hey, danger is ahead. I should stay away. And when you are able to stay away, to stop yourself from going farther into that temptation, that is actually a brave, you know, act. This is an act of bravery. However, if you lose that defensive mechanism in your mind, when you fail to keep temptation at bay in your mind, that temptation of lust will progress. It will enter into a deeper level, and that is really your lust, your feelings. I've said here before, it is not a sin to face temptation or any kind of luring. But when we let temptation arouse our lust, our inner feelings, we will easily commit sins. And that's exactly what James said in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And also in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 to 26, Solomon says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, that is, your loss of your possessions, and the adulteress preys upon your very life, that is, your loss of life. If we do not escape from temptation, if we do not resist lustful sins, we will lose not only our personal belongings, but worse still, we lose even our lives. This very thing, this scandal of Amnon raping Tamar, really troubled David. It's the very first scandal in his family. Of course, Amnon was completely, entirely responsible for that. However, David was not off the hook either. He was to blame too. When Amnon pretended to be ill in bed, David did go and visit him. At that time, David did not detect that Amnon was pretending to be ill. And Amnon even presented that request to his father, asking his sister Tamar to come into his house to prepare food and to serve him. In fact, Amnon was heir to the throne. There were so many attendants in the palace. He could have, ordered the servants to prepare food for him. And so he did not really need his sister to serve him. And that kind of request should really have alerted David. But David did not go deeper into inquiring why Amnon would make that kind of request. He just permitted Amnon to go ahead. Now, David permitted Amnon to go ahead and do that really shows David's spirit has become dull. David's spirit has kind of been stunted. Why? Well, I believe that it's a result of his sin. It's a result of his adultery. It's a result of his murder. Yes, God had forgiven him. And yet, David still needed to bore the negative impact of sin. Now, David's dull, behavior, that kind of a slow behavior, also manifested in another scandal in the family. Now, before I talk about that scandal, maybe let's talk about how David behaved first. Now, when he heard that Tamar was raped by Amnon, when he heard about the scandal, he was furious, the Bible says in verse 21. But other than being furious, the Bible has no record of him taking any action. We do not see him taking any action. According to the law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 9-29, everybody who commits incest or any kind of incestuous conduct would be eliminated from the people. However, David did not carry out any justice. In this case, he was simply furious. Now, in other versions or translations of the Bible, there is this addition in the Bible. In verse 21, I summarize, I paraphrase. The addition to verse 21 says, David did not want to cause his son Amnon any pain because he loved Amnon, his oldest. And so these two additional sentences really show that David was simply furious and failed to carry out any justice. Probably in his fury, David had thought about carrying out justice, dealing with his son. But because his son Amnon was the firstborn, was his flesh and blood, was heir to the throne, he did not want to bring him to justice. And still, there may be another reason why David did not exercise any justice. Simply because he had committed a similar crime, a similar sin before himself. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And as a result of that weakened his moral authority. And that really kind of stopped him from disciplining Amnon. Just imagine, if he had chosen to discipline Amnon, Amnon might have, snapped back and say, "Hey, Dad, think about, what you did with that woman." Now, that would be very, very harmful, very detrimental to David himself. And regardless of the situation, David had abandoned God's justice. And when he had done that, how could he rule the nation? How could he rule his family? Now let me go back to the second scandal. Because David failed to teach his children, to discipline his children, because he did not deal with Amnon's scandal properly, and that wicked deed caused another tragedy amongst his children. And when David's third son, Absalom, did not see that the father had taken any action to discipline his oldest brother, he was very, very mad. And he thought about, he came up with a scheme to murder his oldest brother, Amnon. And he did that in order to take revenge for his sister's rape. Absalom and Tamar, they were born of the same mother. And so they were, really that close, brother and sister. Now, Absalom did not do that right away. He waited and waited altogether for 2 years before he carried out that plan. Now, you can find the details in chapter 13, verse 23 to 33. We do not have time to read those today. Now, because David had become lax in his own judgment, and when he saw Bathsheba bathing herself that evening, he refused to escape. He refused to walk away from that temptation right away. And because his first line of defense, his willpower was broken, he let that lust of the eye, that temptation of the eye, continue to tempt him, continue to lure him. And in the end, he committed those ugly sins, adultery and murder. And consequently, he hurt himself and he hurt others. And he hurt the next generation. No doubt, God had forgiven him, and yet he still had to bear the negative impact of those sins. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." I believe that the author of 2 Samuel recorded chapter 13 immediately after David's crime, David's sin of adultery and murder, for a purpose. Now, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, you will read about David's sins of adultery and David's sins of murder. Now, the author records the passage that we are studying today for a purpose. And that purpose is to warn us. That purpose is to set David's sinful conduct, David's sinful behavior, the consequence, as an example to you and to me, so that we can learn, so that we won't fall into the same trap, we won't commit the same mistake. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 13, the author says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." I pray that the Spirit of God will guard us, will help us be alert so that we can live our daily life carefully, so that we can live our godly life pleasing to God. Now, David wasn't really a good father. He wasn't an exemplary father. His behavior at home in his family reminds me of some of the so-called absentee fathers in many families today. These absentee fathers do not have a good a connection with the family members. They do not understand their children. They do not know their children's needs. And in the family, the bonding is very weak, and love may be there, but not enough. These absentee fathers work very hard, mind you. They work very hard to make money, to support the family, and they do their best to fulfill the role of a father in that respect. They think and believe that when they make enough money, that's a way to show their children that they love them. And yet, after a long day of work, when they come home, they are tired. Many of them may just lie in the sofa, turn on the TV, and they don't even have that energy left to talk to the children, to communicate with their children. And according to statistics, in North America, a father, on average, spends only 8 minutes a day talking with his children. And according to another statistics, it shows that North American children growing up, half of the children almost do not have a father in their home as they are growing up. And so I really appreciate the single mothers who work hard, and yet they do their best to bring up their children. It's not really easy to be a father and a mother at the same time. And what about the single fathers? They are just simply, like, in my opinion, Superman. They work hard, and when they come home, they cook, they take care of household chores, and they really earn my admiration. In David's family, the two tragedies, the rape and the murder, happened because David did not teach or discipline his children well. Obviously, David was a permissive father. He let his children do what they wanted to do. It's just like this slogan, commercial slogan many years ago by Nike Shoes, right? Just do it. So if you like it, just do it. Now, in today's permissive families, things like this may happen too. When a child pretends to be sick, not wanting to go to school, the parents may just let the child. Or when parents ask children to tidy up the rooms to help with household chores, the children would grumble, would moan and groan, and even throw their tantrum. And the parents, just because they don't want any trouble with the children, they don't want to scold them, and they don't want the whole house, turned upside down. And so they, zip up, they don't say anything. And in time, What is the result? The result is there may not be any household rules. There may not be any family rules. And the parents may lose their authority, lose their respect. And the relationships in the family may become alienated. And when things happen, usually it's too late. And I pray and hope that all the families in our church, at the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, will truly make an effort to build up their homes, to build up their families, based on the teaching of the Bible, so that our home can truly be a place where love is found, where love is shared, where we can find support, where we can find caring for one another. And 2 days ago, last Friday, this little town on the east coast of the United States suffered a great loss. The murder or the murders over there shocked the whole world. 20 lovely first graders, 6 or 7 years old, were shot to death. And their teachers, altogether 6 of them, were shot to death too. And when President Obama appeared on TV to speak, he was emotional, and he shed his tears too. And he said this: he's not speaking as a president. He's speaking as a parent. He says, "Michelle and I will do what every parent would do tonight. Go home and hug our daughters even more closely and tell them, I love you. And I'm glad you are in the family." There's another sermon going on. Now, I hope that all of us will not wake up, will not become aware of problems until tragedy strikes us. All of us parents, I will not give thanks to God for the children and recognizing that children are indeed inheritance given to us by God. But I understand, as a parent, I know this. When we are tired, when our children tend to be a bit rebellious, it's not so easy for us to really express our love for them, to tell them that we love you or I love you. And so here, I just want to encourage young people. I want to give you some advice. Don't take your parents' love. Don't take your parents' care. Don't take your parents' support for granted. Don't think that they have to support you. Yes, they love to support you. But I suppose if young people could have a good attitude toward parents, a good interaction with parents, to really understand what parents go through every day. Parents face a lot of stress and face a lot of pressure at work too. And if we could understand that, if we could appreciate that, then we'll be able to communicate with our parents. Then we'll be able to appreciate how our parents have been working hard to love us, to support us, to fulfill their role as parents. I really hope and pray that every family in our church will really build up their home, their family, as a place where love is found. And it is not just love in word or in speech, but love in action. And, Asian families tend to be a bit reserved, but I just hope and pray that we'll really show our love through hugging, through kissing. I do that quite often with Auntie Eva and with my children, especially Fidelia. Fidelia is just wonderful. And also, I hope that, you know, we can all find time for one another so that we can talk, we can really help each other know what is going on in our lives. When my children were very small, Auntie Eva and I would have devotion with them almost every day, every night before they go to bed. We would read the scripture, we would pray together with them. But as they grew older, they had their own world, they had own circle of activities, and that cut down to maybe once a week. And now, Auntie Eva and I are empty nesters. We don't see our children that much anymore. And so, we try our best to make use of every opportunity when they come home, like this Christmas. Every time they come home, we spend time together, at least once, talking about, you know, life, updating on what is going on in our lives. And we really want to know what is going on in our lives. Now, when I was, like many of you here, a teenager, I would love to go out a lot with my friends, fooling around. My home, my family were just like a motel. I wouldn't come home until I was hungry, I was tired. Now that I am a parent, I have come to appreciate what my parents had gone through when I was younger. They were waiting for me, for my brothers, to come home, and they were waiting anxiously. And I understand that feeling now. And I hope that, you know, young people, when you celebrate Christmas this season, when you go to parties, don't forget to tell your parents where you are. And don't forget to spend time, mark it down on your day planner, Friday, 4 to 7 or whatever. I want to stay home. I want to spend time with my mom and dad to make this Christmas a different Christmas. Now, besides making our home a place of love, I think there should be constructive discipline at home. Discipline is love as well. And when we hear the word discipline, you know, it carries a negative connotation. But discipline is love as well. The book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 24 says, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. And we should learn from our Father in heaven too. The author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 10 says, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. So discipline is love as well. You know the result of discipline? Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, discipline your son and daughter, and he or she will give you peace, and they will bring delight to your soul, parents. And so we understand as parents, and I hope that children understand these teachings in the Bible too. When parents discipline us, they don't really want to hurt us. You know, they want to love us. They want to guide us in the right way. And parents should really set boundaries based on the teaching of the Bible so that children will not go outside the boundaries and get into trouble. But boundaries or, you know, rules are not the foundation of family. What is the foundation of family? Love. It has to be love. And when we exercise that discipline, it has to be done in love. Now, as the children grow older, parents need to change too. As Asian parents, we should do the same. We should really understand this. Our children are growing up in a different culture, in a different way. They should be allowed to take part in family decisions, in plannings as they grow older. And we should tell our parents, our children, our expectations too. For example, Auntie Eva and I have only one simple expectation for our three kids, and that is they fear God, they revere God, and they follow God faithfully all their lives. And when they are able to do that, Auntie Eva and I are very sure it's not very likely they will do anything wrong. Now, when we look at David and Amnon's relationship this morning, we see really, truly, this saying, like father, like son. And we also see the horrible consequences of sin. Now, who is able to restore Tamar, to restore her physical life, her emotional life, and her spiritual life? Who is able to help her to return to a family where she can find warmth, where she can find love, where she can find support? How can anybody help her believe once again that there is truly somebody out there who genuinely loves her and wants the best for her and will not use her, abuse her as an object for their own lust? Who can truly say to Tamar, come unto me and I will give you peace? And you and I know, only Christ Jesus our Lord. And this morning, Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. Jesus Christ is saying, everyone who is weary and burdened, everyone who is hurting inside, who is having severe that pain inside and feeling lonely, can come to me. I can heal your brokenhearted. I can feel your emptiness, and I can remove that shame from your life, and I can heal you entirely because I have that precious blood that can wash away all the sins. And I can robe you. I can put a robe of righteousness on you, and you can come into my family where you find love, you find support, where nobody will violate you, where nobody will hurt you, where no sin can bind you anymore, because I am with you. I can set you free. I can protect your honor. I can keep you pure. I can give you a new life. This is what Jesus Christ is saying today. This is not just theory. And even in this God's family, the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, I have seen, and maybe some of you have known, that what Jesus Christ said has happened not just to young people, but to adults who were once having a broken relationship with their parents. And yet, because of Jesus Christ, they have been able to be reconciled with their parents. And they were even able to bring their parents to Jesus Christ. And now they are living as a Christian family. Not just to young people, but to adults. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, as we give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, let us also think about what Jesus Christ has given to us. He has brought hope, peace, joy and love to us. Jesus Christ has a very good relationship with his Father. He has set up a perfect example for all of us. Truly, the saying, like Father, like Son, in a positive light, is manifest in that holy relationship between the Father and the Son. And so, at this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us also learn from this model, this perfect model. Let us ask God to help us make an effort to really develop that loving, caring relationship with our parents and vice versa. And may we really shine for Jesus at home, at school, in our community, or wherever we may be, like Father, like Son. You and I are God's children. Do we really live out that image that God has given to you and to me? And this is something that we need to ponder on over this Christmas season. Amen. Let us pray. You are perfect. You are complete. You are full. In you, we find this perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O God, may you help us think about the Trinity, and may this wonderful example encourage us and urge us to do the same in our own homes, where we can enjoy a loving, caring, wonderful relationship amongst parents and children. O Lord, have mercy on individual families and on the entire family of the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we collect the offerings.